Today's reading, Old Testament, comes from Ecclesiastes, starting in chapter 1 at verse 12 through to the end of chapter 2. It's on page 539 in the Red Pew Bibles. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also own more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labour, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom, and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labour under the sun. For a person may labour with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labour under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do no better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 16 on page 798 in the Bibles. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Thank you. My friends, jump back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I think it's on page 539. My name's Tim. If you haven't met me, my name is still Tim. It will always be my name. My friends, it's a joy to come and speak to you this morning. It is strange to have done things at church, but then not yet spoken to you from God's word in the sermon, but it is still great to be here and be able to bring you this very long and interesting passage of meaninglessness. Friends, what makes you happy? Have a think for a second. What makes you happy? What drives you in life that you pursue it, and what makes you at the end of that pursuit feel something fuzzy and joyous? Different people answer this question different ways. Some people will answer with, "Wealth makes me happy, and being able to buy the things I want will always make me happy, and so I will pursue that." Some people say money can't buy you love, but it can sure buy you inconvenience and other things that make life easier. Maybe it's work for you. Maybe you love your work and you'll chase after your work to find meaning and enjoyment. Maybe it's family. Maybe you love your family, and so the thing that you do in life and chase after is time with your family and that wonderful feeling of playing with your kids or spending time with your parents. Each of these are good pursuits in and of themselves, but to pursue them for the sake of happiness is called hedonism. The chasing after something that feels good, the chasing after joy and happiness, is something that our society has moved very drastically and very aggressively towards. Once upon a time, we decided what was right and wrong by what was what made us guilty or innocent. Either by law, you would pursue the things that were good because there were laws around it, and you wanted to do it because it was the right thing in the ideas of the law, or even culturally, we set about laws as we met with one another that decided what was right and wrong for us to do. Now, we have very quickly moved our morality to what feels good. It is morally good because it feels good or it brings me pleasure. And now often we talk about it being morally bad or evil because it hurts. Marie Kondo brought this to life many years ago with the idea of, if it doesn't spark joy, you should just remove it from your life. That is the best way to have a clean house, she said. If it doesn't spark joy when you look at it, you should just throw it out. And we've gone a little bit further than her and started to apply this to all different parts of our life. And so if we pursue work to find our happiness, we apply that principle. And if it doesn't spark joy in our lives, we change jobs. We've gone from changing jobs every 7 years to almost every 3.5, half this amount of time. Or if my favorite thing doesn't spark joy in my life, then I should throw it out. If my car doesn't give me the same zing as I put my foot on the accelerator as it used to, I should throw it out and get a new model. Or if we go to the darker side of things, if my spouse doesn't provide that same level of joy that they once did when we first were married, then I should throw them out and get a new model. Welcome to Ecclesiastes. We pick up chapter 1, And chapter 2 this morning, as we keep thinking about what is meaning? Where do we find meaning? Where do we find what we should do under the sun? And this morning we're thinking a little bit more about joy and happiness, and eventually we'll come to think about satisfaction. Does happiness or enjoyment under the sun equal meaning? We've already met the teacher last week, and Jeremy introduced us to his motto, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. So we can tell already that the preacher's response to what is meaningful under the sun is nothing. But today he puts on his hat and he says, I am the king, and he goes off on an exploration of all sorts of different things to try and decide what is meaningful. This is where we're going. Wisdom is meaningless. Pleasure is meaningless. Folly, that doesn't really work either. So maybe we kick on and just go hard and toil hard under the sun. And he says, no, that doesn't work either. And then right at the end of chapter 2, he gives us our first glimmer of hope in the book of Ecclesiastes. But we're going to get to that right at the end, after we've gone through these 4 points, felt these 4 points, and we'll breathe a bit of a sigh of relief together as we come to find what is meaningful. And so we begin with, wisdom is meaningless. If you're going to go down a thought experiment as the king of all and put your dream hat on and dream the big dreams that we want to experience something that might be meaningful under the sun, one place you might be able to start is to decide, well, if I'm going to find meaning, I will be the smartest man on earth. It's a good place to start, I think. So he says, I applied my mind to study and explore wisdom and all that is done under the heavens. So he goes and he searches. He looks for wisdom and meaning and knowledge. He reads many books. He grows in all that he is. And he decides it's meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless. He actually concludes that what a heavy burden God has laid on mankind, that no matter how much we seek after wisdom and knowledge, we don't find it. He says as his wisdom grew, his sorrow grew. As his knowledge grew, his grief grew. Because all the things that he tried to find out, he just realized more and more that they were completely out of his control. No matter how smart he was, he couldn't fix a problem. There were just some things that he could not solve. And so he says, what is crooked cannot be straightened, what is lacking cannot be counted. He increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ever ruled over Jerusalem before him. He experienced much of wisdom and knowledge, and yet it is meaningless. If you actually pause and think about it, it's so true. That as we pursue these things, as we chase after what is meant to be meaningful, or knowledge is meant to bring us some understanding or better scope of our world, we see that it does nothing. The more we know about the world, the more issues you see with the world. The more you know about how climate change works, you know how much we are not being very successful at doing anything about it. And then the more you know about it, the more you know how hard of a task it is to actually do anything about it in the first place. Or if you think about medical things, we've gone so far in society in solving medical issues. We can heal all sorts of diseases, we can rid the world of all sorts of problems, and yet more come. New ones, new and interesting ones that lock us out of the world around us for 2 whole years almost. We just can't seem to fix these issues that are going on in our world. The more we know about them, though, the more we know that some of these things are well beyond our understanding. The more you delve into science and look deeper into the things of our world and how it functions, the more we realize that we once knew that the atom was the smallest thing in the world, and now we go, oh, it's not actually the smallest thing in the world, there's something else. So how long will it be before we decide that the new thing that we know is the smallest thing in the world is no longer the smallest thing in the world? It's endless, meaningless. And so the teacher rightfully says, a heavy burden. Wisdom does not work. To gain in our knowledge and smarts does not actually bring meaning. And so he changes tact. Instead of thinking about wisdom, he says, well, maybe I'll go after pleasure. If wisdom only creates grief, then maybe something joyous, something that I can chase after, is just feeling great. But he says he'll test himself with pleasure to find what is good, but that also proved to be meaningless. He says laughter is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their life. But he decides that too is meaningless. By pleasure, he doesn't mean he's chasing after sexual experiences, though we often boil it down to that sometimes when we look at this passage. But he does all sorts of things that might make him feel good, that we might think will fulfill us as we go about life. So he builds. He builds buildings for himself. He builds buildings for other people. He plants plants. He grows gardens. He builds trees. He makes massive advances into his community by doing all these wonderful things. He then goes off on every teenager's dream, a shopping spree with unlimited funds. He buys shoes and coats and all sorts of different things. He chases after every delight he could give himself. He becomes, he says, greater than anyone ever before him. He dreams the ultimate teenage dream of what thing would bring me joy if only I could have it. And he says, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What good is pleasure when it goes? What good are the things of this world when they crumble and break? What was the point? The pursuit of his dreams, the bettering of society, the next cool, fast thing that he loves that would bring him the ultimate satisfaction and joy means nothing. He looks back over his life and he says, nothing was gained. I didn't actually do anything that was meaningful, even though I may have enjoyed it. He says in verse 10, he desires himself, nothing his eyes desired, he refused his heart, no pleasure. But his heart took delight in all of his labor. This was the reward for my toil. So he goes out and he pursues pleasure. He finds pleasure. He enjoys the things that he does. But in the end, he concludes that it's meaningless because his feelings disappear. He finds a moment in his life that sparks delight, not in what he achieved, not in the things that he built or did, but he says he enjoys it because of his work. The working in and of itself is what brings him delight. We'll come back to that as we come to the end of chapter 2 and we think about what brings meaning. But this point is different to the others. My heart took delight in all of my labor. But he still concludes it's meaningless. And goes on to his next experiment. And he says, well, what happens if I was the wisest person in the world? That wasn't so great. Maybe I'll give being the stupidest person in the world a crack. Maybe that will help. Maybe not knowing what's going to happen next will make me feel better about what's going on. And he concludes, no, actually being wise is better because then you at least know what's about to happen. You can take a guess at what's going to go on in your life. You can understand more of the world, but still, it doesn't mean anything. He says the wise have eyes in their heads. They can see where they're going, but the fool walks in darkness because he doesn't know what's going to happen. But I came to realize, he says, that the same fate overtakes them both. Doesn't matter if you gain all the wisdom in the world, because what are you going to do with it? Doesn't matter if you gain all the fun things that you love in this world, because in the end, the teacher says, the same fate comes to everyone. ever since we dwelt in the garden and we weren't going to die. And then Adam and Eve took the fruit and ate it. We were kicked out of the garden and now all must come to the same end. In chapter 1, he beats around the bush a little bit and doesn't quite say it outright. But in chapter 2, he's pretty clear. In verse 16, if you've got it open there, at the end of that section, he says, "Like the fool, the wise too must die." He's pretty blunt about it. What's the point of being a wise person or a fool if the same fate comes to both and you die? Being wise has its perks while you're alive, but in the end, you die. What's the point of life under the sun if everything ends up coming back to you die? He says, wisdom means nothing because you're going to die. Being foolish means nothing because you're going to die. Amassing all the wonderful things that you like in this world won't matter because you're going to die. And so, what can you do? He says, maybe we just go really hard at life. Maybe we just forget about wisdom and knowledge, we forget about pleasure, and we just work really hard. Now, when I taught this in Grenfell, this is the outcome that they really felt. Life in the country is hard. There is not a lot of joy in work on a farm. But in the end, they came to the same conclusion. If there's no joy, the inevitable outcome is the same as what our teacher says. So I hated life. What a rough thing to conclude about working. So I hated life because of the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. He works hard, he gains all of these wonderful things, and his only conclusion is, I will die and somebody else will take them. Be it his kids, maybe, that's probably the best case scenario, but often, no. All his work and skill goes into his life so that somebody else will take it. And we have no idea whether or not the people after it will use it for good or for bad. If they'll use it to gain more, or if they'll use it for the betterment of God's people, we just don't know. And so he says it's meaningless. He goes even further than just to say it's meaningless. He says it's a great misfortune. And it causes him grief and pain. All those who just work for work's sake are full of grief and pain, and then at night they too do not rest. This is all meaningless. The pursuit of happiness in all the things of our world eventually leaves us empty. A chasing after the wind. You can have it one moment and you have that great feeling that the teacher has when he does his toil under the sun, but it doesn't take long for that feeling of goodness to disappear. You get the dopamine hit and then it fades. And then you chase after it again and again and again and again and it's not coming. That's the life we live, isn't it? That's our world around us. The teacher doesn't try and say that these things aren't meaningless in and of themselves, but if you chase them, and that's all you want in life is to be smart or to be happy, then it's going to end up meaningless, pointless. Happiness does not bring us meaning. If we put all of the burden on these things to bring us meaning and joy in life, we won't find happiness and we certainly won't find any meaning worthwhile. I had a friend at a church I worked at a number of years ago who never volunteered at church. He never wanted to do anything because he said to us, "I took no holidays during my life. I worked extremely hard every day except Sundays," because he had some Christian background. because he wanted to amass as much as he possibly could for his retirement so he could enjoy life after his retirement. And then at that point, he wasn't going to help because he'd worked so much. He didn't want to volunteer because that was more work, and now was the time for him to enjoy. Sadly, not long after his retirement, he got injured, and now he permanently walks with a cane. He's getting sicker and sicker. The meaning for him was to find pure enjoyment after retirement, and he can't even enjoy his retirement anymore, especially not the way he dreamed all of those years. And so I think he's concluding at this point, I hate life. The same way the teacher does, because everything he does now is grievous to him. He put the weight of his pleasure on stuff, and it didn't work. Thankfully, the teacher doesn't leave us in this dreary moment. He gives us a bit of light at the end of the dark tunnel of experience. And he says, well, maybe there is some meaning that we can gain from all of this. Wisdom is meaningless. Pleasure is meaningless. Folly is the same as wisdom. You'll die in the end, so what's the point? Toiling hard under the sun gains you nothing, and also you will die. So he says, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This, I see, is from the hand of God. So nothing is better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in what God gives you. This is a funny and annoying word that we all know called contentment. The meaning of contentment is to find joy in what you have and be happy with what you've got, and yet it's one of the most elusive things to get. Finding contentment in the things of this world is never going to be there. The answer to life and meaning under the sun is to find meaning in what God has given you. To find contentment in the hand that you've been dealt. Many of us hear those words and think, I have not been given very much. I am not happy with my circumstances, and my circumstances are painful and difficult. And as hard as that is, Ecclesiastes doesn't bend from the point. That even in what we have, a lot or a little, we're meant to find contentment. The point of Ecclesiastes is to raise questions and to push us into directions that we might not like to go or hear. That maybe what you have is what you will have. Often we question God's goodness or God's control over the areas of our life when we're unhappy with them. But we cry out because we know that the world was meant to be good. God made a good and beautiful world, and then we as humans broke it. Of course we can't find satisfaction in the things before us because they were never meant to be the thing that we were supposed to find satisfaction in. Whether we have a lot or a little, our teacher says that it was given to you by God. And so whether or not you're looking out over the world and thinking and relying on Lotto to bring you the next joy or the beautiful new thing that's going to fix everything in your life, you know full well that that's not going to work. And so Jesus himself, when he's standing over the edge of Jerusalem looking out onto the city, he too says, I hate the world that this has become. This was not what it was meant to be. And as he cries out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to you, how I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. He hates the fact that the leaders of Jerusalem are corrupt. He hates the fact that people die and are not being fulfilled in chasing him. In a couple of chapters' time, in Luke 19, he stands over Jerusalem again at roughly the same point after his friend has died, and he cries. He weeps over Jerusalem. His heart breaks at the state of the world. because he knows that this is not meant to be. But he also knows why he has come. Jesus' heart breaks partially because he knows that soon he will be walking towards Jerusalem, entering into the city and climbing up towards the temple to declare who he is, that he'll be taken before the court of both religious leaders, secular leaders, and be condemned to death. And in that moment on the cross, Jesus says, this is something special. We didn't read it here, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that there is a certain knowledge, wisdom that we can gain under the sun that is unlike anything else that we've ever seen. The wisdom of the cross. It is not the wisdom of this world. In fact, it looks very foolish to those around us. But there is meaning in the cross. That in Matthew 16, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Jesus says that you will die. The book of this world is closing, but a new one is coming. A new world where we can find true and lasting meaning, the world of eternal life with God, and that in these things there is a new kind of wisdom, a new kind of toiling under the sun. Not trying to gain wisdom or pleasure or satisfaction in the things of this world, but building up and storing up treasures in the eternal. The wisdom of the cross looks very different because the things we find joy in are not the things of this world, but the things of the world to come. As we grow in our knowledge and love of Jesus, the things that should shape us and point us become wonderful things of the next world. How good is it when you see people up the front declaring what they believe? That they have gone from death to life, that they've gone from not knowing Jesus to knowing Jesus. It's such a wonderful moment when someone does a baptism or a profession of faith. It should bring us immense joy. But if we're distracted by the world, it doesn't. How good is it when you watch two people pray for one another? Especially when you know one of them has been going through a really hard thing in life and you see two people sit down and pray for each other. It's beautiful. When you see people love and care for each other, when you see people have real joy in the gathering of people together in God's kingdom. Objects of this world don't satisfy us. They don't bring us any level of real joy because we're supposed to find our satisfaction in what God gives us and for the toiling after the world to come. Happiness doesn't come from objects. It comes from God. And until we can find our satisfaction and contentment in what he has given us, we will keep striving for it after things of this world and not for the glorious kingdom to come. We do it not because we gain some level of redemption in that. It's not because we gain anything from our toil, but because Jesus is the one who has opened up new life to us and given us new meaning in this world. And so, friends, where do you find meaning? Where do you find your joy? Where do you find satisfaction in this world? Do you do it here with these things of money and wealth and pleasure that are fleeting? Or do you do it in the things of the next life that will last into eternity? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Ecclesiastes. Lord, we thank you for this difficult but fun book. Lord, we pray that as we come and we continue to learn from it, Lord, you will push us. Help us move away from the things of this world where we think we'll find enjoyment. Lord, help us to find true joy in you. Help us, Lord, to find meaning in the things of not this place, but in what we will see in eternity with you. And Lord, please shape us by these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.